Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear worshipers of our Lord and Savior, there are only two religions in the world. One that says, do this and you shall live. And the other that says, believe on Jesus as your Savior and you shall live. Similarly, there are only two ways to worship God. The one that prescribes good deeds in order to placate God for our sins, or that says that we have devotion to move him to be pleased with us, and the other worship that glorifies God for his mercy and grace, salvation, and his promise of eternal life. Now, the devil works mightily to change our worship. The devil wants us to change from glorifying God to glorifying ourselves. Where in the Old Testament, God commanded sacrifices to be made in order to deal with sin, God changed the worship and the attitude of people in order that they thought that these sacrifices would please God and get rid of sin just by virtue of the sacrifices, instead of the fact that the sacrifices pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees tried to point and reform people by teaching the law and adding rules in order to be able to tell people how they can please God. And so they rejected the Baptist's call to repent of their sins and to trust in the Messiah for that repentance. In Luther's day, St. Paul commanded to be separate from the world. And the devil twisted that in order for people to think that if they went to a monastery or a nunnery and removed themselves from the world, they would remove themselves from temptation and they would be pleasing God by their good life. In fact, being able to do more good than what their sins needed so that they could give that to other people. Now, this was salvation by the law, not by God. In our time, worship often means our praising God. Some people hear how God loves it when you are happy and you make other people happy. Others declare that God loves everyone and will bless anyone, no matter what their lifestyle is. The praise bands sing about how God people are to love God and how they are to be accepting of others and how they're to carry out God's plans for their lives. Dear friends, this form of worship is idolatry, because it makes us God. True form of worship is God-focused. That is, we worship God when we hear and believe his word and receive his sacraments. True worship can only come from those who believe in God and believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Only God will listen to the prayers of those who trust in Jesus and come to him through him. So Jesus teaches us in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican what worship is all about. Let us look at our text for today and see what that means. Our text is written in the 18th chapter of Luke, beginning at the 9th verse, and reads as follows, in Jesus' name, let us rise. Also Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. True worship, then, is different from what most people think. Jesus told the woman of Samaria at the well, the hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Let us listen to God's word in our text so that we may answer the question, what worship does God expect and accept. The parable teaches us only two answers. Let us examine the worship from human achievement and the worship out of love for God. St. Luke tells us that Jesus' parable of the tax Pharisee and the tax collector was spoken to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The world is filled with people who think that they are righteous before God. Theirs is a religion of deeds, not creeds. They are like the rich young man who told Jesus that he had done all things. What more yet must I do in order to inherit eternal life? They are like the young Pharisee Saul, who was zealous for God and strove to keep the law, even if that meant persecuting those who were followers of Jesus. Now, of the two people who Jesus pictured in our text, which one of the two would you like for a neighbor? The Pharisee would be the one you would pick. He was righteous. He would keep the law. He would treat one another and yourself. He would not do anything that would be contrary to God's law. He would be dedicated to God. In fact, one might think that if anyone was going to heaven, it would be that Pharisee. So devoted was he to the Lord. Certainly, a great sinner like a tax collector would not even get close to heaven. How easy it is for us to think like the Pharisee in the temple. For if Satan can't get us to sin, if he can't lead us to unbelief, he will lead us to pride. He will work on us to think that our holiness, our being in church, our doing this and that for the Lord is pleasing to God in this way that it pays for our sins and we get to heaven. The devil then will drag us in deeper by leading us to invent other deeds to make us better than other people. And therefore, we will be living under the law rather than under the gospel. And then Satan will lead us to despise those who aren't up to our standards, that aren't living their life like us, and saying that they're not worthy to be in church or whatever. Now, this is called pietism, and it is an idea that we can be pious before God, and pietism means to live that holy life, but it also talks about despising others, as the Pharisee did. The Pharisee pictured in our text had fallen into Satan's trap. This upright person came to God with his own goodness and described it in two ways. Negatively, he just said, I'm glad I'm not like extortioners or unjust or adulterers or even as this tax collector. By comparing himself to the wicked, he thought that God was grading on a curve and that those who were better would get a better grade than and be in heaven than those who were wicked. This Pharisee also described his life in the positive sense. That is, he did more than God commanded. In the Old Testament, God commanded only one day of fasting, and that was on the Day of Atonement, the day when people were to confess their sins and the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood of atonement on the seat of atonement, the mercy seat. But this Pharisee said that he fasted twice a week. So certainly God would be pleased with him. And in the Old Testament, God commanded only that a person give a tithe or a tenth of their income. But this Pharisee said he gave a tenth of all of his goods to the Lord. Therefore, again, God should be well pleased with him in his worship of the Lord. These self-chosen works were meant to show how devoted he was to God and how good he was. But the Pharisee was living a lie. He supposed that holiness only concerned the second half of the law, fourth commandment to the tenth. And he only thought that the commandments were about his outward actions. He did not realize what the law said, that you are to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he didn't consider that his attitude towards the tax collector was breaking the law. that he despised and hated the tax collector, and therefore he was not keeping the law of God. He did not realize that his sinful nature meant that he could not make himself good before God, that God had him under condemnation simply because he had the sin of Adam and Eve, and he could not get to heaven by his own deeds. Jesus' picture of this Pharisee was not very flattering. His pride and his ego and his attitude toward sinners demonstrates an arrogance that God abhors. As Jesus said in our text, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." For on Judgment Day, this Pharisee and many other Pharisees will hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." No one can approach God based on human achievement. No one can worship God out of such pride as this Pharisee showed. How can we presume to think that God owes us anything, that he must give us eternal life because we're so good and we're so perfect? Now, in reality, true worship of God means that we receive from him the very mercy and grace that we need in order to get to heaven. We are beggars who need God's mercy and forgiveness. The tax collector described in our parable is a picture of great wickedness in the world. The tax collector was hated, first of all, because he was a collaborator with the enemy, that is Rome. And secondly, he was hated because he was a thief. Rome would have, let's say, require $100 or $1,000 for his district, and he would divide that up between the people there, but he would be charging them $1,000 and more and keep the difference. And because of that, he was excluded from the temple and the tabernacles. He was excommunicated because he was a tax collector, and he was treated, as this Pharisee did, as being outside of the realm and possibility of salvation. It greatly angered the real Pharisees that Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples, because Matthew had been a tax collector. And so one of the accusations against Jesus was that he ate with tax collectors and harlots and sinners, for they thought that Jesus was condoning their sins. Jesus pictures the tax collector coming to the temple, and since it's a parable, he could do that, coming to the temple and standing way in the back, not lifting his eyes to heaven, as the Jews normally did, beating his breast and saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is a picture of a dejected man, one who knows that he has nothing good to offer God, one who confesses his sins, one who understands that unless he obtains mercy from the Lord, he has nothing. He has no future and no hope. One who understands that he deserves God's judgment. How could his presence in the temple be compared to that of the Pharisee who was so good? And yet Jesus says in our text, "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." How could this great sinner be justified before God? On what basis would God forgive him his sins? How could his worship be better than that of the Pharisee? If we answer because of his humble attitude, or because of his repentance, or because of his prayer in the temple, we need to understand that those are all deeds that he did, and they're not good enough for forgiveness. Forgiveness, you see, is a free grace, not something that we deserve, even because of our prayers. St. Paul says, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In order to answer the question of how can God forgive this great sinner, we need to look at the prayer that this man made. The word mercy in the Greek means to propitiate, to atone by sacrifice. So this tax collector was asking God not to just have pity on him, but to have mercy on him in regard to the sacrifices of the temple. The daily sacrifices were sin offerings to God on behalf of the people. He was pointing to those sin offerings, those sacrifices that pointed to the Messiah who would die for his sins. The mercy he was asking for was the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says that he received that mercy through faith in the Messiah. When we come each Sunday to worship God, our regular order of service begins with the prayer of the tax collector. And that's why it's there. We have a confession of our sins, that we are unworthy of God, before God, that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. But we also hear the absolution, that God has had mercy upon us, that he has forgiven our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then, so the chief part of worship is to receive God's grace, both in his word, in his sacraments, and the words of absolution. And then we respond in faith and love with hymns and praise and confession of our creeds, prayers, and our offerings. Our worship then centers on what Jesus has done to be our Savior, to rescue us from the condemnation of the law. Jesus knew that we could do nothing to be able to make ourselves presentable before God. The Bible says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Again, the Bible says, with his own blood, Christ entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. These passages declare that Jesus, who is both God and man, have won salvation for us. He has paid the price of our sins, has kept the law in our place, and thereby we can have his mercy for the sake of Jesus. God is gracious and willing to forgive our sins, to proclaim to us, your sins are washed away in the baptism or in the blood of Christ, that they are blotted out, that they are no more. The Bible declares that Jesus worked for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant of the law, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So whoever worships Jesus and trusts in him for the salvation he has won on the cross goes home justified before God. The word justified means to declare not guilty. We don't deserve it, but Jesus freely gives it to us out of his love for us. And so by grace, in our baptism, God called us to faith. He washed us away from our sins. He blessed us with being a child of God and an heir of eternal life. In God's eyes, you and I are saints because our sins are forgiven. He looks at the robe of righteousness that Jesus has given us and sees the righteousness, not the sins. And yet, at the same time, we are also sinners that come each week and confess our sins and ask God for mercy and forgiveness each week. And this is the paradox of our faith, that we are both saints, forgiven by Christ, and sinners who need God's mercy. There is another paradox in our text. God wants us to live godly lives. He wants us to fight against sin and temptation and to do what is right under his law. But God does not want us to think that by doing this we're earning salvation in trying to keep the law. We're still to cling to Jesus as our Savior. And yet out of love for Jesus, who has died for us, we're to serve God in righteousness and holiness before him forever. Two men went to the temple to pray. One tried to justify himself by boasting about his works. The other pleaded to God for mercy and forgiveness. One had no mercy or love for sinners. The other desired God's mercy for his sin. One prayed to God about his achievements. The other prayed to God out of his great need. Which of the two worship God? Which of the two returned home justified before God? God looks at the heart to see faith in Jesus. Therefore, Jesus declares, "Everyone who exalts himself may be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." May God help us to worship him with a humble heart, to trust in his salvation, and to glorify and praise him for his great mercy. Amen. Let us arise and pray. Heavenly Father, God of all mercy and grace, we beseech you to keep us from all spiritual pride and love, and self-love, so that we continue in daily repentance and faith, seeking your mercy in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We praise you for not dealing with us according to our sins, but removing them for the sake of Jesus. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth, so that with humble hearts we trust in your word of forgiveness and may return home justified. Grant this to us for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen.